I was going to pray some of those words that we've just been singing, because they were just, Helen's just got that gift for for choosing the songs that are so apt. And I thought, oh, that one's good. I'll pray those words. Oh, no, that one's good. And I've now lost all of the words. They were all really apt. Thank you, Helen. Kevin and I married when we were both training to be teachers at Warwick University. And we regularly drove back to Essex to see our parents. And Kevin's mum would pack us off after we'd seen them for the weekend back up to Warwick with a packed lunch, enough to feed us for about a week. Yeah. Not just a 2.5 hour journey. You know, the foil wrapped sandwiches and the crisps and the cake. And we didn't have paper cups then, did we? We had flasks. We had a flask. And we used to joke with her that we actually could do with a shovel and a pickaxe in case we got stuck, because you never know what's going to happen on the M45. It's got to be one of the quietest motorways, hasn't it? But she did, of course, have the last laugh, because the one time we decided not to take her up on a generous offer was the time we broke down, wasn't it? But that's another story. And in our reading from Mark 6, and there's some little Mark's Gospels, if you want to follow it, that Ben read so beautifully for us, Jesus is commissioning his followers to go out and tell others about God's love so that they change the way they live. And the disciples were given instructions about how to do that, but you will notice that they were told to take nothing for the journey. Absolutely nothing. And Jesus sends out these 12 disciples, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, but now of God's renewed people. And he commissions them to go out two by two, with authority over diseases and demons. And travelling in pairs was really common in Judaism. But it reminded me of, obviously, the verses in Genesis of the story of Noah and the ark. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. I guess that link with two is perhaps the renewal, the continuation of life, and that renewal of life that the disciples were bringing. But I think as well, it was perhaps also for companionship and support that there were two of them. You might know those verses in Ecclesiastes that read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And it goes on to end with, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, which is obviously God with that couple. So the disciples carried the authority and the power of Jesus to cast out impure spirits. And as we said before, impure spirits is kind of a catch-all phrase. Yes, Jesus has the power over the spiritual realm to cast out demons, and that is given to his disciples. But it also includes those people whose lives have been overwhelmed by a whole host of situations, by addictions, by mental illness. But the bottom line is, God's power, therefore Jesus' power, transcends all other powers. When our children did Duke of Edinburgh Awards, I don't know if anyone... Laura, you look like the sort of person that would have done a Duke of Edinburgh Award. Probably got a platinum or something. You got gold. Actually, Ruth, you look like another person that... No. Oh, okay. No, <right. laughs> Who did it? Well done, Jack.
I got bronze.
Abby. Did you have a kit list?
Yeah.
Because we were sent, like, a huge kit list for, like, blister plasters. And... Oh, that's interesting. For gold. Yeah. Yeah, I suppose that makes sense, doesn't it? Brilliant. Well, we were given these kit lists for the children, but Jesus does the exact opposite. They're going on this big mission and he says, take nothing. Nothing. The story of David and Goliath, that came to mind, because obviously people tried to foist all this heavy armour onto David, didn't they? They thought it would protect him, but actually it restricted him. And that is the methodology that Jesus gives to his disciples, to take nothing, to go light. I wonder if we are like Jesus' disciples when we go out there, knowing that we are already equipped, we've got everything we need, or whether we're like those people who tried to foist lots of stuff onto David. David knew he was wise. He knew he just needed to be himself and God would go with him. But by taking nothing, it meant that the disciples identified with the poor, those who had nowhere to stay. And the shepherds, for instance, they commonly used their outer garment as a bedroll, and they were specifically told not to take more than one tunic. And beggars and travelling philosophers of the day would take bags with them to collect in all their donations. But again, Jesus' disciples were not to do that. They were to be different. They were dependent on others for their food and shelter. Not by earning money, but by accepting hospitality. I think money might have been easier. They could have perhaps upgraded to an ensuite if they fancied and chosen. But no, you accept what you're given. Stay where you're welcomed. And it was that total trust in God to provide for them, to provide for their physical needs, food and shelter, but actually to provide the healing, the power that went through them. It was not from them, it was from God. They were seeking God's kingdom first, and all these other things were going to be added to them as well. And none of these instructions are a law, but they are a reminder of their frailty. But they were living what they preached, God becoming vulnerable as a human. And Jesus showed us how we were created to live. They didn't yet know about his death and resurrection. They hadn't got to that bit yet like we have. But that's how they were actually living what they were preaching as well. And where this message that they brought wasn't welcomed, they were to shake the dust off their feet. I don't know how that bit made you feel when you read it. I felt a bit like, oh, really? But when I thought about it, I thought perhaps that was actually helping them to distance themselves, to let it go, because then, just as now, it's up to individuals whether they choose to follow Jesus. We can do our bit. We can show people. We can tell people. But then we need to leave it with God. And I suppose that's what they did. The Jews actually used to shake the dust off their feet. That's where it's come from, when they left a Gentile city. Some weeks ago, in Mark chapter 3, when we were looking at that, if you remember, we saw Jesus giving the 12 disciples a new identity. And they were to do two things. They were firstly to be with him, and then secondly, to do what he did. And so Jesus' disciples have been with him, and now they are going out to do what he did, to put it into practice. And I bet they felt like they hadn't had enough time with him. I bet they wanted a few more weeks, see a few more healings, just watch him a bit more. I'm sure they didn't feel at all ready. And you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Do we feel ready? Do we want to spend more time? Or do we actually believe that we have got power given to us by Jesus to go out there? I don't think it particularly means that we need to leave here in, after we finish off the cake, in the clothes we're in, and walk through and start preaching in the different villages. It might be that, but I think we need to contextualise this story into our culture. Just as Jesus contextualised himself, he became incarnate, into our culture. Does anyone know who Tim Presswood is? I don't expect you to know, but it's worth knowing, because he's coming here in October. Sheila's taking notes, she's leaning forward. He's coming here in October, and next month he's going to be inaugurated as the Baptist Union President for the year. Okay, so now you all know. I was reading an article that he wrote recently, and he was talking about what brings life in the situations that you are in the workplaces, in the schools, in homes, in the people that you meet. What brings life? What's not life-giving in those situations? What's not of God? Where can you, with Jesus' power, bring healing and restoration? And it might be something really simple, like paying it forward in a coffee shop. that brings that bit of life to somebody that needs a coffee to be paid for. It might be praying for a lost cat to be found. Wasn't that wonderful? Isn't Charlotte an inspiration to us all? It might mean physical healing, praying for physical healing for people. There's all sorts of ways we can bring healing. Calling people to repent. Maybe it's just me, having the impression of people weeping and gnashing their teeth and they're repenting. But I'm sure, does anybody know what the word repent means? Yeah, rethink, turn. Yeah, I think the literal, yeah, with the one with the theology degree, is to turn. So calling people to repent is calling them to turn away from the way they are living their lives. And some of their lives might well be godly, it might be loving, but part of their lives might not be loving, and they might actually not know where that loving comes from. So it means showing them a way of life that's forgiving and selfless and loving and accepting, rather than the other way, despair and hate, lust, prejudice and unforgiveness. Jack's going to put a psalm up on the screen for us. And this is from Psalm 104, which is actually the same psalm. The prayer that I always say at the beginning is from this psalm as well. It's a good psalm. It's worth reading. When you send your life-giving breath, they are created and you replenish the surface of the ground. Or another translation reads, when you give them your breath, life is created and you renew the face of the earth. God creates us through his life, through his spirit, or ruach is the word. And what he does is renew the earth through us. The Greek here for earth is Adama, where we get Adam from. We are part of that replenishing of God's earth. That's big, isn't it? I'd never read the psalm like that until this week. We are part of that replenishing of God's earth. And it goes on to say, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May he rejoice in his works. And I just wondered, is he rejoicing in my works? Is he rejoicing in the way I am, or maybe not, replenishing his earth? Does God rejoice when he sees us bringing his healing and his hope? Casting out powers that do not bring life, joining him in renewing the earth. Does this make you feel vulnerable? Some of us are better, some of us are born evangelists, and some of us aren't. I wonder if it makes you feel vulnerable. I've no doubt that the disciples didn't feel ready. They were a really ragtag bunch. And they had plenty of limitations. We only need to read through Mark's gospel to see all the limitations that they had. In fact, Mark doesn't really create a very good impression of them at all. They don't always understand Jesus' teaching. They don't always trust in his power to protect them. Yet Jesus takes a risk on them. No amount of teaching or watching what Jesus does, spending time talking to him and listening to him, is going to be enough. We need to go out in that power that he has. It's a test of faith when we can speak a word of witness. But we read right at the end, it says that the disciples cast out demons and healed many. And that sounds like something that is written about Jesus. There are other verses that are very similar. And that's the point. That's exactly the point. Because following Jesus is about replicating what he does in our time and culture. And it is vitally important to spend time with him, speaking to him, listening to him. But we're also called to go and to tell those that don't yet know about Jesus. I know we prefer sometimes the safety of these walls, but we have a Lord who risked everything to become vulnerable, to become human. We don't need any more training. We are equipped. We need exposure out there to prove the power of the gospel, just as Charlotte did when she prayed for the lost cat. Donald English writes, "A safe church is rarely an influential one." Some of us have spent a long time being with Jesus, but we need to be out there showing God's kingdom love breaking through. We don't need any more knowledge or baggage. I know perhaps we'd prefer that God changed the world with a thunder and a clap of thunder and lightning. It might be easier, but he doesn't. He chooses to work through us, through our vulnerabilities. Rowan Williams writes, "God habitually works, steadily expanding the scope of his action through the actions of the beings he created. Jesus is beginning to suggest to his disciples the daring idea that the way God changes things will be from the heart of the human world, not by interaction from the sky. God is transforming the world, healing its wounds and forgiving and overcoming our failures by being with and in the processes of the world. Above all, in the unique process that is human life, in the first instance, the life of Jesus, but then in the lives of those he called and commissioned by Jesus to be like him. Places where the work of God can start to blossom and expand in the world." See, through Jesus, God offers us this wonderful opportunity to experience all those exciting things that we read about in Mark's gospel. In fact, Mark actually tries to limit, in a way, the hype around the miracles and Jesus' teachings. There's not so much of that in Mark's gospel as the others, because he just wants us to focus on this incredible man and who Jesus is. And we're called to have a relationship with him. We're called to allow his spirit to work through us and in our lives to bring healing to others with Jesus' power, to transform the world. That's carried on through us. Amen. It might be that something has stirred in you this morning and you perhaps sense God is commissioning you to go to somewhere new, somewhere different you haven't been. It might be that you want to reconsider how you are bringing life and hope and healing in the places that you are already in this week. You might need to consider that you are equipped, that you don't need to take anything. You've got Jesus with you, and that's all you need. So we're going to listen to Bring Heaven to Earth. And as we listen to that, if you would like to come forward, and I would love to pray a prayer of blessing on you based on Luke 4 that Jesus read out in the temple. But you might just want to sit and absorb as well.